If you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, we've already looked at Matthew and Mark, and we saw that Matthew was written to the Jews, and because of that contained numerous quotations from the Old Testament. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels and was just busy, busy, busy with all the things Jesus was doing, just one thing after another. Luke has two interesting distinctions at least, and possibly more than that. First of all, Luke is the longest of the Gospels. Now, we might think Matthew has 28 chapters and Luke only has 24, and so Matthew's longer. But when you actually get down to the length, the actual amount of text that's there, Luke is longer even than Matthew. Even though it's divided into four fewer chapters, those chapters are longer than the ones in Matthew. So Luke is the longest of the Gospels. Luke also was written by a man who was a doctor. Luke was a physician. And because of that, he really focuses a lot on the miracles, the healing miracles of Jesus, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, and there are a lot more of those kinds of miracles in Luke than there are in the other Gospels. It's interesting that God chose such a diversity of people to write these four accounts. And when we get to John, we'll see an account that's very different, almost seems like they're not writing about the same person. John is so different from these other three. But Luke basically tells some of the same stories that Matthew and Mark do. The one thing that is significant about Luke that's different from the other two is this. If we look in the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, we understand something about why Luke is writing. Whereas Matthew was written to the Jews and Mark was written to the Gentiles or to the Roman world in general, Luke is written to a specific person. Or at least it seems to be a specific person. Theophilus. Now Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God. And that could just be a generic term. You know, friend of God, you know, lover of God, godly person. Or it could have actually been someone's name. A lot of scholars believe that it actually is a certain individual that he's writing to, and because of that they use the capitalized name rather than just translating it. The reason for that is because right before that he says, most excellent Theophilus, which would indicate probably that this is someone in government or a high official that has some authority, and because of that he's writing to this person. But notice what he says. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Notice what he says. He is going to write in order. Now that's significant because the Greek word that he uses there indicates that he is putting things in chronological order of the way they occurred. So the things in the Gospel of Luke are written down in the order they occurred. Now that's different than Matthew and Mark. Neither Matthew nor Mark, or even John for that matter, makes the claim that they're putting things in the order they occurred. They might have been grouping things by certain teachings. They might have been grouping things by certain kinds of events or things. But none of them claim to be doing it in the order that it happened. So if you wonder, which event came before the other? Luke's the place to go to find out. Because he's writing it in order. Like a historical account. So it's very interesting that he does that. Because there are some disagreements, seemingly, among the Gospels. Matthew has this event, and then the second event, and then this third event. Whereas Mark has the first event, and then the third event, and then the second event. Well, you want to know which one of those is, you know, what's the actual order they happen in? Luke's the place to go. So that's just something of background on the book of Luke and on the writing of it itself. Let's look now at some key passages. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. It's always amazing to me the things that the Bible teaches and the things that the Bible clarifies incidentally. which means that it's not a direct command, it's not a direct statement that was intended to teach a certain thing, but just by the fact that it says it, it teaches it. And this is one of those cases. It says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Notice what that teaches. Without coming right out and saying it, that verse makes it very clear that a baby, before it is born, is a living being. The babe leaped in my womb. It was alive. It was able to react to the things that were going on. We sometimes allow ourselves to get suckered into calling things by the names the world gives them. And by doing that, sometimes we lose track. When we refer to an unborn child as a fetus, it makes it easier to believe that that fetus may not be a living thing, may not be a living human being. But if we use the terminology that the Bible uses about babies, we'll understand that those are living human beings, even before they're born. And here's a perfect example of that. There are certainly others. Many times it says that a woman was with child, meaning that that child was already a child even before birth. So we need to understand that. And it's amazing, those incidental things that the Bible teaches just by reading along, and you read that and you might not even think about it, but the Bible's teaching there that an unborn baby is a living human being. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 52, the last verse in the chapter. This is after Jesus had gone to the temple at age 12. It says, this is the totality of everything it says about Jesus from the age of 12 to the age of 30. 18 years wrapped up in one verse. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." This verse tells us the four ways that we need to develop as individuals, certainly as children and as adults as well. Of course, as adults, we don't increase in stature anymore because we're full grown. But children should develop in wisdom. They should learn more. They continue learning. And we should continue that all through our life. And they grow in stature. That their body develops and becomes full grown. And in favor with God and in favor with man. Now notice the order that that's put in. In favor with God comes first, and then man. We have a lot of people that are very backwards in that area. They don't really care about growing in favor with God. They want to be in favor with man. Oh, they want to be in favor with man. They want everybody to think great things about them except for God. But the Bible says that Jesus increased in the wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. So we need to help our young people to develop in those four areas. That really is developing the knowledge. It's developing, intellectually. It's developing physically. It's developing spiritually. And it's developing emotionally or socially. Those are the four areas of our life. Everything in our life will fall into one of those four categories, either the intellectual, the physical, the spiritual, or the emotional or social area. So we need to understand that kind of growth and increase that needs to take place. Jesus did that. He wasn't a one-sided kind of person. Now, there are a lot of people who raise children to be one thing or another. Jesus was well-rounded. He didn't just focus on knowing everything about God and not have anything to do with people. He didn't seclude himself away from other people. He did grow in that relationship with people as well. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." This verse makes it very clear that there's going to be a distinction between the good and the bad. That there is a heaven and a hell. He's going to gather the wheat into his garner, into his barns. He's going to burn the chaff with an unquenchable fire. The chaff is what's left of the wheat after the wheat has been taken out. It's the leftovers, the remains, the useless part. Many, of course, we've talked before about those that talk about wanting to be baptized with fire. And the baptism of fire. They don't know what they're asking. John explains it here. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. I don't think anybody wants to be burned with fire that's unquenchable. Nobody wants, should want that. Those people that talk about baptism of fire don't understand that what they're really asking for is a place in hell. That's not what you want to be asking for. So it's important for us to understand the teaching of the Scriptures. Chapter 4, verse number 6. We looked at the temptation of Jesus a little bit in the book of Matthew. Here again, the temptation of Christ. Notice verse 6, though. It says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will I give it." The devil has just shown Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "I've got the power to give this all to you." Now understand, it wouldn't have been a temptation if Satan hadn't actually had the power to do that. Satan had the power to give that to Jesus. He could have done it. He could have turned it loose and given it to Jesus. Of course, he makes the one stipulation, you've got to worship me. But imagine Jesus being tempted in that way. His whole goal in coming to earth is to get the world, to save the world. And here's Satan saying, "I can give it to you, but you've got to worship me." Of course, Jesus was able to fight off that temptation, understanding that if he worshiped Satan, then Satan would still control all of that world. Because he had to do what God wanted him to do, even to win one soul out of the world. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 30 and following. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus makes it clear he didn't come to save the people that are already saved. That's sometimes what we're out to do. We're out to save each other after we're already saved. We need to be out there trying to save the people that are lost. Find those lost sheep and bring them in. Chapter 6. We know some of the Beatitudes that were in Matthew, the blessed are you when this and that. But Matthew doesn't record the woes that Jesus told. Here, in Luke 6, in verses 24, 25, and 26, Jesus tells three woes. He says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Four woes there, actually, not three, four. But we see here, Jesus says, if everything's going well for you, you better be worried. Because if you're following me, there's going to be a lot of strife and a lot of conflict, a lot of people against you. Satan's going to be against you, and he's going to be bringing everything he's got against you. So Jesus makes it clear, if things are going so well, too good to be true, probably is. He says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Paul tells Timothy about a time when men will heap unto themselves those that will speak the things they want to hear. Won't tell them the truth. They'll just tell them what they want to hear. But don't we like it when somebody tells us what we want to hear? When somebody tells us that we look nice even when we think we don't? When somebody tells us that we're not overweight when we know we are? When somebody tells us how young we look when we know we're really getting up there in years? We like it when people tell us things we want to hear. And there's the temptation to want to do that kind of thing all the time. To want to just say whatever will get along best and not ever deal with the actual truth of the matter. So we've got to be careful. Because if we're pleasing all of the people all of the time, something's wrong. Jesus sure didn't please all the people all the time. He didn't do it, and if he couldn't do it being God, how could we possibly do it and be following him? Chapter 7 then, and verse 47. Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus has just told a parable about a man who had two debtors, and one owed him just a little bit, and one of them owed him a fortune. And he says, if this person that has these debts just says, "I'll forgive both of those debts," which one of those men is going to love him more? And I said, well, of course, the one that gained the most, the one that was forgiven the most.
Sure.
If you owe me a dollar and I say don't worry about it, and somebody else owes me $10,000 and I say don't worry about it, well, who's gonna like me better? Well, the person that owed me the $10,000 and I said don't worry about it. They're going, "Oh, that's great. That's wonderful." But Jesus makes it clear that the same thing applies to us in our lives with God. If we don't understand how much we've been forgiven, if we think, "Oh, I didn't have much to be forgiven of, I'm a good person," then we're not going to love God and not going to love Jesus as much as someone who truly realizes how much they really needed some forgiveness. We've got to be sure that we really understand how much we needed to be forgiven. Because understanding that will help us to be able to love God even more. I said we'd go through 12, but we'll just go through 10. We'll get two more chapters in, and then we'll save a couple extra for next time, since it's been a long day today for some. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 54. Jesus wanted to go into this particular city. The people wouldn't prepare a place for him to stay. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Or Elijah, as the case may be, as the name Elijah or Elias. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Let's notice something about James and John. They had a little bit of faulty Bible interpretation going on here. Elijah did indeed call down fire from heaven, but he didn't call down fire from heaven to consume people. He called down the fire from heaven to consume the offering on the altar. You remember on Mount Carmel, and Elijah was praying to God to bring down the fire. The false prophets were trying to pray to Baal to get him to bring down fire. And Elijah got the fire to come down and consume the burnt offering. But James and John here say, Elijah called down fire from heaven. We can do like him and call down fire from heaven to consume these people. And Jesus says, wait a minute. You're missing the whole point. That's not what we're here to do. That's not it at all. It's no wonder that James and John were called the sons of thunder. They were really rough and tumble fellows. But we see that the disciples had well into the ministry of Jesus, they still had a lack of understanding of why he was here. They still didn't get it, even this far into his ministry. And finally, this evening, chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Remember Mary and Martha? sisters of Lazarus. Oh, Mary and Martha. Martha was working real hard, cleaning house, fixing dinner, trying to serve Jesus, making him a good place to stay and everything. Mary was just sitting by Jesus' feet listening to him teach. Martha says to Jesus, "Why don't you tell my sister to get up and help me here?" Verse 41, Jesus replies. He answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Things, houses, cars, all those things, they're going to be gone one day. But what did Jesus say about his words? They will never pass away. When we have an opportunity to be studying God's Word with someone, having fellowship with Christians, having these things, and we're more worried about those physical things than that spiritual development that we could be getting, we're missing the point, just like Martha was. Martha was in, "Jesus, tell her to get up and help me." Now certainly some things have to be done. We have to eat, so we have to prepare meals, things like that. But we need not think of them as the most important things that we have to do in our lives. Those are things that we do because we need to do them, because we have to do them. But they're not our first priority. Our first priority, just like Mary's was, should be to listen to Jesus and to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean we should all sit around all day studying the Bible and neglect everything else there is to do in the world. How often would Jesus come to somebody's house? Well, that had to be a very special occasion. How often? And yet, here was Martha. This time, Jesus is here in her home. And instead of spending time with him, she's cleaning house or making the beds or sweeping the floor or not sure exactly what she was doing, but she was overcome by the physical things of her home rather than being concerned with doing what God wanted her to do and was spending that time learning from Jesus. If you're here tonight, perhaps you need to spend more time learning from Jesus. You can do that any time. Just make that decision to study more and to learn more. There are others that would be glad to help you study. Study with you if you'd like to do that, to be able to understand better what Jesus wants from us. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps you've been putting the wrong things first. You haven't been putting Jesus first in your life. You too may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.